Our scripture reading for today is taken from John chapter 17, beginning with verse 20. And this is part of what has come to be known as Jesus' high priestly or sacerdotal prayer, his prayer on behalf of his church. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray now that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. Many years ago, when I was serving as a parish pastor, I was visiting an elderly woman, one of the shut-ins in our congregation. And as I was about to leave, she said to me, "You know, Pastor, every day I say a prayer for you. I pray using your name before God every day that he would be with you." And I got back in my car and started to drive back to the church, and I thought to myself, how many times did her prayers bring me blessings in my work? How many times did her request before God sustain me through the day and uplift my spirit to continue with my work? How many times did I possibly barely escape an accident that could have taken my life because of her prayers? And how many times did I possibly take credit for something thinking it was based on my talent when here all along it had been her prayers? We have a tendency to underestimate the power of prayer and the promises that God connects to the prayers of his faithful. In the text before us, the Son of God himself is praying for you. Just take that in for a second. Our Lord Jesus Christ, true God, is praying before his Father just for you. Just like parents who aren't able to have children and long to adopt a child, and they pray that the process will work out, and they look forward to the day and long for the day that they can have that child and so on. Our Lord Jesus, here, centuries before you and I were born, is longing for us to become part of his one unified church, is longing for you personally to be connected to him through faith by the work of his apostles. That's just an amazing thing in this text. Out in Napa Valley, California, there are a lot of vineyards that have been planted in the last 50 years or so. Many of those vines that are used to grow the grapes started out as a chunk of vine no bigger than your arm that was possibly brought over from France or Italy or somewhere in Europe. They often refer to it as the mother vine. And this chunk of mother vine then is brought to this new country and planted, and after a number of years begins to produce the very same fruit and grapes that were growing on that vine back in the old country. And so there is a continuity and a unity, even though there's this great span of time and distance. What a picture of the Holy Christian Church. Our Lord Jesus, through the work of his apostles that he sends out into the world, begins to plant the seed of faith in the world. Through the means of grace, through God's word and baptism and the Lord's Supper, through the office of the keys, this wonderful faith in Christ is sown throughout the world and planted throughout the world. And wherever that mother vine is taken and replanted again, wherever the gospel is preached and proclaimed and new fruits of faith begin to grow in the world, just like you are here today, wherever that takes place and happens, there's a continuity and a unity back to the work of the early church and back to the work of the apostles. You know, when Jesus rose again from the dead, and soon after that, on the day of Pentecost, through the work of the Holy Spirit, God sent out the apostles all around the world and so on, and you can actually trace where they went to different parts of the world to bring the gospel. It's kind of interesting to think of it this way. The faith that you have in your heart right now that's holding on to Christ, that loves him and cherishes his word and looks forward to going to heaven, that recognizes him as your only Savior, that faith in your heart right now, which apostle did it come from? Was it Peter? Was it Bartholomew? Which one? Which apostle can you possibly trace the origins of your faith back through the centuries to one of our Lord Jesus' disciples? What a beautiful unity there is to the church of God. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And you and I today, as believers in Christ, are united with that one mother vine of the church, which is connected to Christ. It's interesting that when you read the letters of the first century Christians and how they wrote to one another, it's amazing how similar the issues were that they were dealing with that we are dealing with today. There's nothing new under the sun, first of all, but the same beautiful, wonderful faith that was alive in them by God's grace through the work of the Holy Spirit is still working in us today. And it's dealing with the problems and issues and struggles of this life in this world exactly the way they did back then. And there's a great unity in the church. And for this reason, we often refer to the Holy Christian Church in the world using a Latin phrase as the Una Sancta, the one holy church. It's invisible, it's hidden in the hearts of all the faithful believers in Christ in this world. And in this common faith, there is this wonderful, joyful unity that we have in Christ. All of us in this church have been brought to a knowledge of our many, many sins that would have kept us out of heaven forever. But we've also been brought to the precious faith of holding on to our Lord Jesus and his work on the cross, paying for every one of our sins. And we all long for and look forward to the same home that we're going to someday in the mansions above. What great unity there is in the Holy Christian Church throughout the world. There's an author, a present-day author, a Christian man by the name of Jean Edward Veith. I'd just like to read you a little paragraph from one of his books. Christians are not to define themselves primarily by their social position, their culture, their race, or their gender. But the Christian's true identity is to be found in Christ. In the church, people of all cultures and stations are unified with each other because of their common relationship to Christ. For all the postmodernists say about multiculturalism, the universal church spread through history and throughout the globe is the one true multicultural institution. Years ago when I was in high school, I would work here on the campus, and there was a young man that I worked with who had come here to study for the ministry. He was a Christian young man, but had been converted from Judaism. And because of that conversion to faith in Christ, his family had not only rejected him and kicked him out of the house, but disowned him. And when he was explaining this to me one day, he said to me, "You know, it's kind of strange and odd, but I've only known you a few weeks, and I feel closer to you than I do to my own family." This precious unity that we have in Christ transcends even bloodlines. The love for fellow believers and the unity of the church and identifying with the church as those who are this great tribe going through this world as aliens who are bound for heaven, this unity that is present in the Holy Christian Church is a defining mark of true faith. John says, "We know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." It's an indication that we're part of that great vine of Christ and his church. And so Christ has requested this unity right in the prayer we have before us. But not only unity with fellow Christians, but more importantly even, unity with him and the Father above in heaven. Just think of that. Through this tiny little thing of faith that the world mocks and makes fun of, that you and I sometimes think is so insignificant, through that precious gift of faith, you and I have unity with the triune God above. That is amazing. Oh, what manner of love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Amen.